Good morning. If you have your Bibles, take your copy and turn with me to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. I'm going to give you a few moments to find it. I've got a couple things I want to make you aware of, and then we're going to get a run and jump into the sermon today. So as you're turning there, just so you're aware, if you have not downloaded and listened to one of the podcasts yet, let me strongly encourage you to do so. It is hitting the World Wide Web by storm. It's called West Franklin Talks. You can find it on Spotify or Apple Podcasts. We try our best to put out a new episode every Thursday. We've put out two. We'll be putting out a third one this week, and just want to encourage you to do that. It's for you, and if there's some feedback you want to give us, there's some questions, there's some things you want us to talk about, let us know so we can get that on the agenda and do that. Also, next Sunday, a lot going on in the life of our church here at West Franklin. One of my favorite things we do is a family gathering, and that is scheduled for next Sunday afternoon from 5 to 7. And not only is it going to be fun, but we're going to have chili. You cannot beat a bunch of hungry Baptists eating chili. And I'm super excited about it because we hadn't done one in a while. You say, what's a family gathering? We just really sit and eat and get to know each other better and have a good time. And that's what it is. You say, do you have to be a member here to participate? No. Maybe you're thinking about being a member here and you want to know who the crazy uncles are here. Well, you will see them and you will find them, and they'll probably have chili on their shirt. But that is next Sunday afternoon. Please plan to be here if you can and bring some folks with you from 5 to 7 in the fellowship hall. If you are thinking about membership, we are offering our Discover class beginning next Sunday, February 23rd at the 9 o'clock hour, and the fellowship hall right behind me. So, or right behind you, I should say. So if you're interested, or if you're thinking, or if you know someone who's thinking about membership, let me encourage you to be ready for that and to attend and find out more about who we are and membership. And one more thing about next week. Three times this year, the campus pastors of Brentwood are going to do fruit basket turnover, where we're going to be going to different campuses. Next week, you have the privilege of sitting under the preaching of Jay Strother, who is the Station Hill campus pastor. If you haven't heard him, you'll be glad you did, and you will be blessed by him being here. I will be at the Lachlan Springs campus in Nashville, East Nashville. I've never been to Lachlan Springs on a Sunday, so I'm very excited about that. But that's going to be happening three different times, and we're going to be doing that next week. So it's going to be a neat kind of thing for us to be able to see other campuses and for the campuses to hear from other pastors in the Brentwood system. All right, that's enough about announcements. Let's get a run and jump into the sermon. We're in the middle of a series. This is part three of a four-part series on the big story, the story of the Bible. Critical if you're going to understand what is the Bible all about. When you study the Bible, knowing the different nuances and the storyline. If you look at the picture here, it's all over the artwork on your bulletin, so forth and so on. If you go from left to right, you can divide the story of the Bible into four parts. God did creation in Genesis 1 and 2. Everything was perfect. Everything was wonderful. But in Genesis chapter 3, as we saw last week, there was rebellion. The fall happened and everything went haywire. As we're going to see this morning, the third part, that's a crown of thorns, which represents Jesus. He didn't leave us here on our own, but he sent Jesus to rescue us. And then next week, God willing, where is this all headed? How's he going to restore everything? So I think of it in those four words: creation, fall, redemption, restoration. Creation, fall, redemption, restoration. Our memory verses for this month come out of John chapter 1, and those verses are picked very particular for this series because they kind of break it down. So let's look at those verses together. John 1, they'll be on the screen behind you here. John 1 verse 10, he was in the world and the world was created through him, and yet the world did not recognize him. Creation. He came to his own and his own people did not receive him. Fall. But to all who did receive him, he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. Redemption. And who were born not of natural descent or of the will of the flesh or the will of man, but of God. Restoration. Well, creation asks the question, how did it all begin? We saw that 2 weeks ago. Fall answers the question, why in the world are we in this mess? How did everything get broken? Today we're going to answer the question, how did it get fixed? And then next week, restoration, where is this all headed? And if you haven't already done so, this is the third and all final time I'm going to remind you and encourage you to do this. Download the app Three Circles, because it will help you understand the gospel, it will help you understand the story of the Bible, and if you're sharing the gospel with someone and you freeze and don't know where to go next, whip out your phone, it will do it for you. Fascinating, wonderful, especially for those of us who have brain freezes from time to time. The Three Circles app goes like this. God created everything. God's design was for us to have a perfect relationship with him. Sin messed it up. And because sin messed it up, the world was now broken and everything's fallen to pieces. God didn't leave us this way. He sent us his son, which is the gospel. How do we follow Jesus? We turn from our sins and we believe that he is the only way to salvation. And when that happens, we begin that restorative relationship with him where he fixes what is broken and we live towards that day when he's returning. It's the story of the Bible. I cannot say it enough. Some of you are looking at me like, we've heard this. Good. I hope you're sick of it, because I want it to go with you and to stay with you. It changes everything about how you read and interpret the Bible. All right. Hopefully you've had time to find Romans 3. If you haven't found it, you're not going to get there yet. You're not going to get there. So just scoot over to the person next to you, or it's going to be on the screen here behind me here. Romans chapter 3. Let's look at the next part of this story, what God's done in redemption. Stand with me in honor of God's word, and let's read these verses, beginning with verse 21. Many scholars and academics have said this is the most important paragraph in all of the Bible. It would be hard to find a more potent one, that's for sure. Verse 21, Romans chapter 3. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been revealed, attested by the law and the prophets. The righteousness of God is through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe, since there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. They are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. God presented him as an atoning sacrifice in his blood, received through faith, to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his restraint, God passed over the sins previously committed. God presented him to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time, so that he would be righteous and declare righteous the one who has faith in Jesus. Father, would you give us understanding? May we be blown away by the truth and the implication of this text. And as we move towards coming together around the table, may our hearts be struck either afresh or for the first time by the beauty of your redemptive plan for us. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You can be seated. I want to tell you a story about a guy named Mr. P, not to be confused with Mr. T. This man's name was Mr. P, but he did pity the fool. He pitied the fools who followed this Jesus guy. It just didn't make sense to Mr. P. It drove him nuts that there were people that actually believed this man named Jesus of Nazareth was the Messiah. He never could get in his head how God could actually send a Messiah whom he claimed was his son, who some claimed was the son of God, and have him mutilated on a wooden tree. That just didn't make sense to Mr. P. Mr. P was thinking, if God's going to send a Messiah and his son, he's going to send this guy that's just going to blow everybody away with his eloquence and with his leadership and with his kingship. He's not going to be plain. He's not going to be humble looking. And he's certainly not going to die one of the most humiliating, grotesque deaths known to man. But these followers of Jesus would claim that, and it drove Mr. P nuts. And he didn't just claim that he died on a cross, but they also claimed that he wasn't dead anymore, but had risen from the dead. And he couldn't put up with it. You see, Mr. P grew up very, 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 very religious. I mean, one of those guys that was at church every time the doors were opened, and one of those guys that knew everything about the Bible, especially the 39 books we know as the Old Testament. Studied them, knew them, taught them, believed them, knew all the laws, not just the Big Ten, but all the other laws found in the Old Testament that when we read through it, our eyes glaze over and we're wondering, what in the world does this mean? Mr. P knew them, and he argued for them, and he led the way. He was a leader in this religious institution that he was a part of at an early age, and just rose to power because he was part of all of the prestigious schools, was sat under the best. And he was just the go-to guy for everything in the religious world known as the Old Testament, what we would know as the Old Testament. But these people that followed Jesus drove him nuts. He couldn't stand them Because they said, no, it's not about all this law that you know. You can't obey them enough. It's about putting your faith in Jesus of Nazareth. He was like, it just can't be. He's dead. That can't be God's Messiah. God wouldn't do that to his son. And so what do you do when somebody disagrees with you or you don't like their way of thinking? You try to shut them up. If you don't think they're right, you try to get rid of them. And so Mr. P spent a lot of his life trying to shut up those who would claim this that he said could not be. He even records in one of his journals that he gave approval to a guy named Steve who was murdered for proclaiming that Jesus was the Christ. Mr. P couldn't stand it. But while he was preaching and teaching and proclaiming the law and ways of God and just vehemently saying that this is what God says you must do to be right with him, he would go home and write in his journals that something wasn't right. He just couldn't get the peace that he had done enough for God. It drove him crazy. He was jumping through all the religious hoops. He was teaching the ways of God, fighting for the ways of God. And then he would go home and think, is it enough? How can I know that you love me, God? How can I know that you care? How can I know that you're approved of me, God? I'm doing all this stuff, but the more I do, it seems like there's more that you want, and I'm just never going to get there. How can I know that you love me? Drove him nuts.
Well, he records that one day he had a vision of this Jesus he told everybody was dead. This Jesus appeared to Mr. P and said, I'm alive, I'm God's Messiah, follow me. You can guess what that did to Mr. P. Wrecked him. Oh, you just got to wonder if he's like, We're told from his writings to us that Mr. P said, I got to think about this for a while. This is messing me up. How could a guy that died now be alive, and how could God do this to his supposed Messiah? It just didn't make sense. Why would God? And so he said, he called a friend who had a cabin in the woods and said, can I stay at your cabin? And the guy apparently didn't say, how long are you going to stay? Because Mr. P stayed for 3 years. Moral of the story, if somebody asks to stay at your cabin, ask them how long. Mr. P stayed at this cabin for 3 years. Not one, not two, but 3 years. And he kind of gives us a hint of some of the things he did while he was there. He wrestled this to the ground. God, why would you send the law and make us obey the law if you're just going to send somebody named Jesus? Doesn't make any sense. Why are you going to give us the law if we can't obey it, if we can't do it all, if we can't completely obey it? Why would you do it if you're just going to send this guy named Jesus? I've seen him alive, but I don't know. It's weird because I thought he was dead. It just doesn't make sense. He would ask those kinds of questions, and he'd wrestle them to the ground. And then he'd ask questions like, what about the guys in the Old Testament that sinned that are supposedly in heaven? What about Moses? He sinned. What about Abraham? He sinned. What about Elijah? He sinned. What about David? He did some really bad ones. How is he in heaven? That can't be right. Have you read the story of David recently? You know what Nathan the prophet told David after he confronted him for what he did?
Your sins are covered.
Can you imagine if you're Uriah's mama and you hear that the man who killed your son was told by a prophet of God that his sins were covered? Chew on that for a month. That'll blow your mind. Seriously, think about it. David raped her daughter-in-law, had his son killed, and Nathan the prophet looked at David and said, your sins are covered. If I'm Uriah's mama, I'm thinking, oh, I don't know who he thinks he is.
And Paul, I did it again.
I did it first service. Did it, it says right here, don't say Paul. Mr. P is Paul. Dad blame. Oh, well, you're smart. You got it anyway.
First service, they had no idea. They're dumb.
But anyway, he wrestled with these things. How could it be that sin can just be brushed under the rug and David's sins be covered? It just doesn't make sense. And Paul would read the prophets of Old Testament, and the prophets would say, repent and do right. And they'd also say, you can't. And it's just, why? How? And then he'd read passages like the end of Isaiah, where Isaiah spoke of a suffering servant who would come. And who is this supposed to be? And then Paul would read texts throughout the Old Testament that said, not only would the religious Jews be God's people, but those who were Gentiles, pagans, sinners, never stepped foot in a church kind of people, they could be right with God. And Paul was like, how? I spend my life trying to be right with you. And how could it be that these people who never done anything for you be right with you? How could it be? And he also wrestled with that tension in his own heart. How can I know that I'm accepted by you? Now, Wes Franklin, we don't know exactly when it hit him. But I can imagine the moment in that cabin in the woods where the lights begin to go off. And he thinks, I've had it all wrong. I've missed it. I just imagine tears beginning to form in his eyes and the coffee on his table getting cold because he's forgotten about it. And he's just writing, and the pen in his hand is beginning to shake. And all of a sudden, out of nowhere, as he's processing this wrestling, the Spirit of God said, Paul, you've got it all backwards. Paul, you've got it in all reversed. Paul, you've got it all messed up. This is not about what you do for God. This is all about what God does for you. Paul, how do I know if I've done enough? How do I know if I've been approved by you? And as he studies the Old Testament and puts the piece together that it's Jesus who answers the question, he says, I've been thinking I have to do all this for God to fix it. But no, God's been screaming in me, no, you can't fix it. I'm fixing it for you. As I've heard it said before, the Bible is not a help wanted sign. The Bible is a help available sign. You do see, don't you, that your standing with God has nothing to do with what you do for Him. A right life with God has everything to do with you being blown away with what He's done for you. Now, I'm going to read these verses again, and they're hopefully going to make more sense. Because Paul writes this letter to the Romans, and the first 2.5 chapters, he's saying everybody, Jew and Gentile, has had access to God, but everybody's blown it. Everybody's blown it. And then he comes to Romans chapter 3, and he says, I got to tell you, this is how it happens. This is how you're right with God. This is how everything changes. And look at these verses again, verse 21. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been revealed, attested by the law and the prophets. In other words, he's saying, I've read the Old Testament until I'm purple, and now I see the law and the prophets has been pointing to the fact that God is going to fix us. All the Old Testament is pointing to the fact that we can't do it ourselves, but God has pursued us and not left us to ourselves. Verse 22, the righteousness of God, watch this, how to be right with God, how to be okay with God, how to be in the presence of God. The righteousness of God is through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe, since there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Paul is saying, I've sinned. The Jews have sinned. The Gentiles have sinned. Everyone on this planet have sinned. Verse 24, but they are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. God presented Him as an atoning sacrifice in His blood, received through faith to demonstrate His righteousness, because in His restraint, God passed over the sins previously committed God presented him to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time so that he would be righteous and declare righteous the one who has faith in Jesus. Do you see what Paul's doing here? There's about a gazillion personal pronouns and verb tenses that say, it's not about what you do, it's what God's done for you. Paul said, that's why you gave us the law, to show us how holy you are and what your standard is. And the reason you made it so hard was to show us your holiness, and that we can't get there. We can't obey it enough, so we have to look outside of ourselves for somebody to fix us. That's why you gave me the law. I was never intended to do it myself. You gave us the law so I would reach out for somebody to fix me, and that somebody is Jesus. That's how David can sin and his sins be covered. It wasn't because you brushed sin under the rug. A holy and righteous and just judge can't do that. But you told David that there was one who was coming who would be punished in his place. David looked forward to the cross. We look backwards to the cross. We can stand in the presence of God because our sins are forgiven. You don't brush them under the rug. Our sins were penalized by Jesus, and all who have faith in Jesus have their sins forgiven. You do know, though, by the way, that you need more than just forgiveness. If somebody says, how do you know you're going to heaven when you die? Don't stop it. My sins are forgiven. That's wonderful and glorious and true, but it's only half right. We don't just need our sins forgiven. We need a complete record of obedience that says we have never once sinned. Not just that we have sinned and they're forgiven, but we've never have sinned but have been completely obedient. That's why Paul says Jesus has done both. He did everything right, never sinned. He died in our place. Those who believe in Jesus are now right with God forever. You do see what Paul's doing, right? He's saying you can't get there on your own. God did it for you in Jesus. And if you're here this morning and you think, well, I've never been in church, you ought to see my life prior to today, that's really good news for you too, because it's not based on what you can and can't do or what you have or haven't done. It's based on what Jesus has done for you. Your righteous standing with God is based on who Jesus is. Eugene Peterson paraphrased these verses in this way. I thought he just did a beautiful job with it. But Eugene Peterson, in his translation, his paraphrase says, what Moses and all the prophets witnessed to all those years has happened. The God setting things right that we read about has become Jesus setting things right for us. And not only for us, but for everyone who believes in him. For there is no difference between us and them in this. Since we've compiled this long and sorry record of sinners, both us and them, and proved that we are utterly incapable of living the glorious lives God wills for us, God did it for us. Out of sheer generosity, he put us in right standing with himself, a pure gift. He got us out of this mess we're in and restored us to where he always wanted us to be, and he did it by means of Jesus Christ. God sacrificed Jesus on the altar of the world to clear that world of sin. Having faith in him sets us in the clear. God decided on this course of action in full view of the public to set the world in the clear with himself through the sacrifice of Jesus, finally taking care of the sins he had so patiently endured. This is not only clear, but it's now. This is current history. God sets things right. He also makes it possible for us to live in his rightness. Church, the point of Romans 3, 21 through 26, and the whole point of the Bible, I believe, is that God did not do away with us when we rebelled against him, and he never has and he never will, but he pursues us, and he demonstrates that he wants a relationship with you so bad that he'll send his own son and have him slaughtered so he can be with you. It hit Paul, and it changed everything. Has it hit you? Has the fact that God sent Jesus to do it for you landed on your soul? As I close, I want to read to you an account that's by this guy who's fast becoming one of my favorite authors. His name is Sean Dietrich, and he writes over at Sean of the South. He wrote this, and the title of this particular story was called The Streets of Decatur. I grew up very close to there, and so some of these things that he mentions are close to home. But I love the way he writes, and I wanted to share this with you as we approach a time of coming to the table. He writes, right now I'm on stage at the Prince's Theater. People in the audience are looking intently at me as though I am wearing only underwear. This is what it feels like to perform.
The Princess is one of those theaters that expressly American. The tall neon marquee is unforgettable, towering over the wet streets of Second Avenue. Photographers come from all over to take the marquee's picture because everyone loves Art Deco theaters. This building was originally a livery stable back in 1887, which means that this floor was once covered in literally millions of fresh horse apples. This gives me chills. In 1919, they renovated the building, turning it into a vaudeville playhouse and silent picture theater. Soon, the floor was no longer covered in horse excrement, but popcorn. The theater entertained mostly kids who screamed at a silver screen, while an elderly woman, probably named Miss Ida May, played an upright piano along with a Charlie Chaplin flick. Throughout history, some big acts played the Princess. Ray Charles once performed here, so did Glenn Miller. They all stood where I'm standing. That's kind of cool. In honor of this occasion, I'm playing my old crummy guitar. It was built in 1919, the same year this room was resurrected. I got this guitar from a trim carpenter in Houston who found the guitar shattered in a dozen pieces. He was not a guitar maker, just a run-of-the-mill carpenter. He glued it back together the best he could, but he admits he did a sloppy job. I didn't care. I've been playing it ever since. It's not a valuable guitar. For its whole life, it's been a low-grade instrument owned by a list of no-name street performers. In other words, it's a glorified piece of junk. But I've always liked pieces of junk, because when junk lasts for 100 years, it's no longer junk. It becomes archaeology. There's something to be said for lasting and still making music, even after you've been busted. I'm finger-picking a melody that was written around 1919. My granddaddy would have been 8 years old in '19, and I like to think about that. This is my second time playing the Princess. The first time I did a show here a few years ago, my guitar broke. I had to go on with no music. I'll never forget that night because that was the first night I met a lady who had become one of my book editors, Stephanie. Stephanie came to the show and sat in the back. I was nervous to meet her because she was a big-time editor for a big-time publisher. She drove all the way from Tennessee just to ask if I wanted to write books for them. I didn't know what to say. I was floored. Actually, dumbstruck is a better word. For one thing, I was wondering why anyone would want me to write a book. There are a million accomplished authors out there, and I will never be one of them. I don't have the training, the pedigree, nor the physique to be an accomplished at anything. For example, I once spoke at a writing conference a few years ago, filling in for an author who was sick. The only reason they called me, and the lady on the phone actually said this, was because nobody else was available. I felt out of place. I was on a panel with some well-known writers, and you could see that the audience scratched their heads when they saw me. I could read their thoughts. They were thinking, who is that guy? The audience asked questions like, how much diagramming do you do for characterization analysis? Or can you describe your pre-manuscript outline and plot sequence development? I just sort of looked at the audience, scared silly. When a young woman asked me how I employed the active voice to aid in the antagonist-protagonist relationships, I almost passed out. I had to ask her to repeat the question. She repeated it 3 times, and I still had no idea what in the world she was asking. So I cleared my throat over the microphone and almost blew the loudspeakers. Everyone in the audience covered their ears, and I just wanted to die. I said, when I write, I just try to do a good job. Nice going, dork. I might as well have been wearing bib overalls and shouting, "Wee doggy." Everyone chuckled like I was making a joke, and I realized something very important that day. I am a joke to some literary people. But somehow I lucked out, and my editors are beautiful human beings. And that night at the Princess Theater was the beginning. Stephanie drove several hours just to tell me personally that she thought I was special. And she's not my only editor. One of my other editors, Jocelyn, went to a Braves baseball game with me in Washington, D.C., and this is true, actually did the tomahawk chop right beside me. They don't teach the tomahawk chop in grad school. Here on stage, I am lost in my own head. The more I think about it, the more I realize that I'm kind of like this old livery stable. I know what I am underneath the trim work. I'm covered in horse apples. Or maybe I'm like this old guitar. I was once a piece of junk, but someone looked at me and saw something else. Then a carpenter put me back together. That's Romans 3. Jesus does it for you. We don't have a God in heaven who can't wait to punish you. He punished his son instead of you. We have a God in heaven who wants to be with you, and he wants you to be with him. And he says, I love you, by sending his son. Jesus did it for you. I'm going to ask the deacons if they'd join me up front now. We're going to take the Lord's Supper together. If you've never been with us on a Sunday where we partake the Lord's Supper, we're going to pass around two cups in one. You're going to get two cups in one pass. It's got the bread and the juice together. You'll see how it works. But I'm going to invite you, if you believe everything that I've just been talking about and believe Jesus is your only hope for salvation and to make you right with God, I'm going to invite you to participate. Maybe you're struggling like Paul and you need to go somewhere and just process this for a while. That's fine too. And maybe these next few minutes you need to process. But I want to encourage you not to let these next few minutes fly by you. Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. You know why? Because he knew we'd forget. And if you're anything like me, at times like this, you want to list all the things you've been doing for God. Why don't you just sit and relish in the reality that he's done it all for you? Jesus, would you come help us these next few minutes to remember what you've done, and may we be transformed out of that reality. Blow our minds like you did Paul's, and may we be forever changed. In Jesus' name, amen.